Let's pray, shall we? Father, we would hear Jesus today. And we pray that both speaker and listener alike will hear what you have to say. And then we pray for courage to be obedient to what you say. Amen. Yeah, you don't need me to tell you the extraordinary times, as they say, that we are going through at the moment. Universal chaos and disruption on so many fronts for so many people. COVID seemed to be a beginning of the domino effect of climate change, wars, economic uncertainty. And you know, there's a spreading fear now across the world, I think, about the future. And somehow, many are getting exhausted, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I don't know about you, but it gets to you, doesn't it? A friend of mine said, "I'm not watching the news anymore. It just depresses me, and I can't do anything about it anyway." I know what he means. It is depressing, and it's easy to retreat and begin to remonstrate with everybody else about their part in whatever's going on, or simply withdraw like a tortoise into one shell. But you see, brothers and sisters, we may not be of this world, but we are in the world, and we have a purpose for God who has sent us into the world. And you can't withdraw as a tortoise. He didn't send tortoises, okay? We have a purpose right now. And in a moment, not yet, but in a moment, we're going to look at, that's a nice picture. Yeah, I forgot to have a word with about the pictures and so on. I'll tell you when the next one comes up, okay? And I'll just nod or, you know, wave or because I should have done this before. I should have checked with you. Sorry about that. Okay. Step in. Oh, now you've spoiled it. Your grace was missing for that one. Right, let's get on before we get into trouble. Yeah, we're going to look at a few verses in Philippians in a minute, okay. But before we do, I'm always concerned about the context, do you know? Sometimes we can preach with no context or take a text out of all reality. We need to remember about this Philippian letter, the context that Paul wrote it in. And as you know, Philippi was a church where Paul founded in his second missionary journey. Check it up in Acts 16 if you want to. And remember, of course, that the Apostle Paul was the Gentile apostle. God called him to go into all the world to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, to a Jew, that was horrendous. The Gentiles were nowhere in God's plan as far as the Jew is concerned. So he had to go through that, as we know. He did, and he became, probably the most successful evangelist ever. There's always going to be somebody who says, "Oh, no, there's somebody else." But, you know, certainly he has been a huge influence. And his pastoral letters have been hugely influential and are still influential. And this letter to the Philippians is about that. And he had an ambition to go to Rome. I mean, if you're going to influence the known world in those days, you would go to Rome, because that's the center of it. It's like, I'm not sure there is a place in the world today, but never mind. It would be, if you were English, you would say London, but of course, if you were Scottish, you'd say Edinburgh. Oh, we won't go there, shall we? But you know what I mean. Going to the main center of the powers of the day, and that's where he aimed to go. But it took him 30 years to get there. 30 years. And when he got there, he arrived not as a preacher, but a prisoner. What's going on, God? You'd expect him to say, "Well, I'd have said if it had been me. Lord, the whole plan's gone up in smoke now. What? Something's wrong here. You've got to deliver me out of this situation so that I can get on with the ministry." But he didn't do that. No, Paul got on with what he could. And what he could was very powerful, as we know. The Philippian church sent him a gift, and the gift came via one of the workers there, Epaphroditus, and this letter is a thank you letter. Do you write thank you letters now? Not many people. We talk about letters this morning on the radio, and it's all emails and Twitters and all other things that I don't understand. So you don't do that. But here's a letter, and it's a thank you letter for the gift. And he's writing, and you think he's more concerned about them than he is concerned about himself. And the first chapter he says, don't worry about me, he said, because I'm getting on with it, and even the guards are getting converted. I know it. Daniel, just love it. I'm not willing you into prison, any of you, but when you get there, you've got to start converting the guards, okay? Chapter 2, okay? Imitate Christ in his humility. There's a thought. Imitate Christ in his humility. In Paul's situation, you know, that's marvelous. He says, look, God is in charge. I know that. So I'll just go with the flow. And chapter 3, this wonderful testimony that he gives. Of all the things that he really has all the qualifications for being the top wag in the church of the day. He does. He's done it all, got it all, got the qualifications, you know, and to show for it. And he says, I have no confidence in the flesh. I don't have confidence in any of that. No thank you. And that is Paul delivering a message to us today as well. We should have no confidence in the flesh. But do you know something? The church often has more confidence in the flesh than it does in the spirit. Isn't that sad? It's really, really sad. And not only that, of course, never mind. We won't go there. Let's now go. Yes, you can put up that's it. Lovely. I want to look at these few verses in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 starting. I want, says Paul, he's just said, I don't have anything to do with the flesh, don't have any counting, anything for that. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me in heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Whoa! This is a man who had a plan, who came in the hope of being a preacher, ended up being a prisoner, and he speaks like that. Isn't it wonderful? Absolutely wonderful. So let's have a look and see what he's saying. Slide 2, thank you. I'm very proud of this slide because does anybody know what that window, where that window is? Behind the words? No? Well, if you had been into the hallowed halls of Spurgeon's College, you would find in the area as you come in on the stairwell, which I used to go up and down several times for a couple of years, you would find that. And you can't see it so well. I would have liked it to be larger than that. But on that picture of the cross and the hand, it's not very good there, is it? But be assured it has some Latin. And I know you're a Latin scholar, so I don't need to tell you what it means. Tenio et tenior. I can see you are absolutely. It means I hold and am held. And that's very important. It's important if you are called into full-time ministry to know that. It's important when you're called as a Christian to know that. And Paul knew that the Philippian church was going through a lot of persecution, which it did, and he knew they needed to know that too. And so when he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me, he wants them to have this picture that when you come to Christ, he holds you. And when he holds you, you hold on to him, believe me. And it's a lovely picture, that. And so he says, I press on, I pursue, I persecute. There's intense, in the language used in the Greek, there's an intense endeavor here, okay? And then I'm going to suggest there are two reality checks that I came across. You know how sometimes you're reading the Word of God and you think, oh yeah, that's fine. Yeah, but, oof, ouch. You know? The pastor didn't happen to you, but never mind. So, you know, he says, he gives a list of the things he wants to be, and all those in 10 and 11, and all those are his ambitions to be the Christian that God has called him to be. And then he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. You what? He's done 30 years at the sharp end. He's started goodness knows how many churches. He's brought goodness knows how many people to faith. And he hasn't arrived there yet. And I'm thinking, oh Lord, where am I on that count? Okay? Because that's what we do, don't we? We compare. But you see, something about Paul, he has a sanctified dissatisfaction with his Christian life. Now, it's interesting, it's a sanctified, it's God-led dissatisfaction with where he is, because he presses on to the next pass. And he doesn't compare himself with anybody else except Jesus. Well, of course, when you start doing that, you're in trouble straight away, aren't you? But he says, look, I persevere towards the goal. Don't be diverted. Don't give up, he's saying. I love that, because it's easy to get diverted and it's easy to become tortoise-like. And he says, don't. And then he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. The goal that Christ took hold of. Now, isn't that wonderful? Do you realize that when God took hold of you, he already had a goal for you? Is that wonderful? He already had a purpose for you. Are you living out that purpose? And Paul says he hasn't got there yet, but he's continuing even behind prison bars. Well, he probably wasn't behind prison bars, but he was probably attached to a soldier nonetheless. And then he goes on. Brothers and sisters, this is verse 13. He goes on, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. You can go next, thanks. That's it. He is telling them they must be single-minded and they must be strenuous about their faith. And there's the reality check. One thing I do. This world of ours is a place where if you are a successful business executive, you're too busy to see anybody. I'm sorry, I can't see you for the next 3 weeks. That is success in some fields. The busier you are, the better you must be, because people must want to see you. That's the sort of thinking. And Paul's saying, one thing I do. And you say, ooh, ow. First, one thing is not what I do lots of things. But secondly, am I doing what God wants me to do? Or am I doing what I want to do, or I think he wants me to do? That's a challenge in itself. So that's my second reality check. I try not to do too many at a time. But one thing I do, you will have heard of D.L. Moody, the American evangelist. He was a very successful American evangelist, and He started life as a Christian worker. He was a very busy Christian worker in Chicago, which is a good place to be, you know. Lots of people there. And then in 1871, there was a huge fire, and over 300 dead and over 100,000 were made homeless as a result of this fire. And he mourned them all and said, "Lord, if nothing else, I'm going to share the gospel with everyone. I'm going into evangelism. This one thing I do, I will evangelize everybody I come into touch with." And he did. And millions, great big meetings were held, and millions came under the gospel, and millions came to Christ. One thing only is needed. So often we want to make it more, but one thing is only needed. So, Paul then says, "I'm forgetting the past." He says, "I press on, straining towards what is ahead." Forgetting the past. Do you know something? Paul had, you imagine if you had been Paul, he had a past. He persecuted the very church that Christ called him in to serve. Imagine living with that. So he had a past in terms of failure, one could say, yeah? But you know something? The other past that we often cling to is not the failures in our lives, although there are plenty in mine, but in the glories too, you know. Oh, I remember. Oh yeah, well, in those days, we did it right, do you know? Jan and I have been, in our 30 years of ministry, we've been to churches where they say, "Well, of course, we don't do that now." Oh, why not? Well, we tried it and it didn't work, you know? The glories are, no, this is the way we do it here. That's a bit of a sadness. Because whilst the failures don't help you if you're paralyzed by them, neither do the glories that you hang on to help you. Because they paralyze your present and they deny your future. And Paul says, "Look, I press on," he says. "One thing, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead." That's good. So when things have failed, things haven't gone the way you thought they should, or maybe they have and haven't, whatever, doesn't matter. Let's not allow the past to dictate the present or the future. Strain towards, he says. And there's a sense, you know, sometimes people say, "Well, let's let God, let go and let God." No such thing in the Christian world. Sorry, that doesn't happen. Or it doesn't work. And certainly not for Paul. He says, single-mindedly and strenuously, you must press forward. And then he goes, yeah, next one, thank you. Did you notice in the back of that slide, but haven't gone on, there's a flame. And that was their purpose. Because you see, Jesus said, didn't he? "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Zechariah. What was it? "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." They were about to rebuild. It's a very practical business, building, apparently. Certainly is in my case, I can't do it. So, you know, but building is a very practical business. And Zerubbabel and his friends were there trying to build. And God said, "You can't do it in the flesh." How about that? "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, the Lord will do it." And therefore, yeah, we are single-minded and strenuously pressing on to the goal. And Paul talks about the goal being the prize, verse 14, "the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." How lovely is that? Now, I don't know about you, have lots of you had prizes? Have you gone up and taken prizes and things? Have you? No? None of you did this? Oh, good. Well done. I have watched my children with great pride, but I can't remember. I probably had a prize once or twice, but I've never had to go up. You know, I've never been called up, you know? Oh, yes, I was, actually. Sorry. I was called up at Aspergians when I was accredited. I came out and, yes, I had to go up. But generally speaking, that's not been the mark of my life. And yet here, God is calling us up. Can you get a grip of that? That God has taken hold of you and me, and he has a purpose for us now, here, which we must single-mindedly and strenuously do, but knowing that the future is taken care of because we are being taken up by Christ when the time comes. Press on to the goal, the supreme and heavenly prize. Paul saw this as the final end time. That was it. He looked there. And in the meantime, got on with what he had to do. Yeah, so the question is, Paul might ask, is what is that one thing in your life that you know that God has called you, gifted you, called you to do? Sorry, I'm not expecting you to answer yet. But on a postcard, please, to the diaconate in the next 7 days. But also, you know, sometimes in church leadership, I'm retired now, but I remember us not necessarily taking enough time over the vision that God had given us to fulfill. I wonder sometimes whether we shortchanged God on some of the vision things because we thought, a bit easier that way. That's too risky. Can't do that. I think God is about risk. Faith. Another word for faith is risk. Did you know? Somebody said that. Somebody much clearer than I. And we do. God calls us to risk. Because it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And we depend on him. And when we depend on him, we are not put down. So what Paul is saying is press on, and I want to suggest, he says, keep on pressing on. Okay. There we go. And sometimes life doesn't work out as we thought it would. And there are many times over the last 30 years where I thought, oh, I thought this was not going to be right. And then later on I thought, oh, I see what you were doing. But you know something? The wonderful thing is that God holds us as we hold on to him. And it's that knowledge that no matter what happens in our lives, and some of us have to live through great suffering, but we will never suffer like our Lord did on the cross. But we will suffer. But whatever we suffer, we know that there is a prize as Jesus calls us heavenward. And one day we shall be there with him. And sometimes, though, we need to remind ourselves that God is